thank you that you are faithful, that you keep your promises, Lord, that we can trust you in all things. Lord, we pray this morning, God, that you would work in our hearts, Lord, that we would see clearly who you are, that we would see clearly your mercy and your forgiveness of our sin. God, work in our hearts. Draw us closer to you. God, we thank you for your son, Jesus, and the hope that we have in him. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.
Amen. It's a blessing to be here this morning with you. If you have a Bible, turn to Philippians chapter 4. We're going to be in verses 10 through 20. A lot of new faces for me, but this is very much home for me in terms of a church. I grew up at Broadmoor Baptist. I knew of Tracy. But when I was graduating college and he was planting Norse Ferry, I had nothing to do. And he said, hey, why don't you come over here? And I'm starting a church. I can't pay you anything. And, you know, but you'll get to hang out with me and I'm going to disciple you. And what that proved to be for me was more valuable than any amount of money that Norse Ferry could have paid me. I remember when we used to meet at the market just right over here. And I think my first Sunday, I'm hearing Tracy and he's enthusiastic. And then you show up and there's like 10 people there. And there's like that one kid who's like, you know, snot running down his face. He's shaking the wine rack over there, you know. And his mom's like, oh. The worship leader was Jerry Planchock. And he just pressed play on a cassette stereo. And we sang songs. And I'm thinking like, what? Like, I don't know anything about church planting, but this surely isn't it. And yet, God was faithful. Amen. And he grew it. And he revealed himself and showed himself and answered prayer. And I remember Tracy telling me, he said, you know what we set our hope on? And he showed me Acts chapter 6, verse 4. The disciples devoted themselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. That's the most important thing I've ever heard in my life as a minister. I love you. Thank you. Scripture's full of promises and assurances from God. It's full of promises and assurances from God. But here's the thing that we've got to keep in mind and remember is that those promises and those assurances are not just given for our comfort. They're not just given for our peace. They're not just given to make us feel good. They are given to affect the way that we live. So in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, Jesus says this. He gives an assurance and he gives a promise. The assurance is this: all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. What an assurance. And then he ends that section with a promise. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. That promise and that assurance is not given merely to make us feel good. It's given so that we would live good. That we would live now on the basis of these promises and of these assurances, and that we would live for his purposes. And so he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So because Jesus has all authority, infinite authority and power, and because he's with us wherever we go, what do? We go and we make disciples, and we baptize them, and we teach them about Jesus' commands, and we teach them to live under his lordship and under his grace and under his love, and to live for him. That's what our mission is, of all nations, he says. God's assurances and promises are not just for our comfort, they're for our commissioning. They're not just for our security, they are for our sending. And they're not just for our getting, they're for our giving. That we follow in the way of Jesus. We look at the New Testament, every single believer is called to participate in the Great Commission. To be a follower of Jesus means you're actively committing yourself to the mission to make disciples of all nations. Now, some of us, God is going to call to go. He'll call some to be missionaries, to go to foreign lands, or maybe to go to New Orleans, which is basically a foreign land, foreign universe. Or maybe he'll call us to go to Dixie Garden or whatever it is. But there are goers, and yet we see in the scriptures, we see churches like the church in Jerusalem or the church in Antioch. They were primarily senders and supporters. So God calls some to go. He calls some to give. And all work together in partnership to make disciples of all nations. And fundraising for me is very uncomfortable. It's uncomfortable calling people. It's uncomfortable for some of you. I called a lot of you. You know, it was uncomfortable. There are some ways that I've seen that churches and ministries fundraise that I don't think are helpful. And it's the idea of trying to sell something. And sometimes you'll see they're trying to sell their success. Look how great we are. Look at all that we've done. Help us do more. Or they'll try to sell their how hardcore they are. Like we're where no one is willing to go and to do what no one is willing to do. So support us. Or they'll try to sell how pitiable they are. Like we can't pay our bills. Please help us. We're somewhere in that range, I think. I don't think any of those are fruitful. I don't think any of those ways of fundraising are honoring to the Lord. And so the question for us is this. As churches, as believers, do the scriptures call us and command us to partner together, to go and to give for the sake of making disciples of all nations? Is that a biblical imperative? Is that a biblical command? Is that a biblical expectation for our lives? I would say the answer is yes. And Philippians 4, 10 through 20, I would point to as the text. And so what I want to do this morning is just looking at the scriptures, exalting the scriptures, and see what does God desire for our lives? What does God desire for our going? What does God desire for our giving? And then that we, by faith, would submit ourselves to the work of the Spirit and say, we will live our lives for your gospel mission. That's the prayer. And if you were to say, along those lines, we would like to support NOLA Baptist Church. That's lanyap, as they say in New Orleans. That's extra. But my prayer is that you would have your heart captured for the Great Commission. Book of Philippians is a letter that Paul wrote to the church in Philippi. He's in prison, and the cause for the letter is that the church sent some gifts to him by a man named Epaphroditus. And so Epaphroditus is there with Paul. And so Paul writes this letter to thank the church in Philippi for the gifts that they sent. But he does more than that. He explains to them that their partnership with him in the gospel is good. And he explains to them not only that it is good, but he explains why it's good and why this should be something that we as churches do. The big thing, though, is that as we look at what Paul's argument in the first three verses, he basically makes the argument, God doesn't need any of our resources. So he's going to appeal to them that you should use your resources for the gospel. And then he's going to say, but God doesn't need any of it to begin with. Look in verse 10. He says, I rejoiced in who? In the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. And then listen to this. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. God does not need resources because God is himself the resource. We think about creation. God did not take some matter and from that matter then expand it and multiply it. He spoke out of nothing, everything. And so God does not need resource. He's not dependent on resource. God does not need me to go to other churches and to fundraise and do all this stuff. He could provide out of some foreign country somewhere in a castle, some widowed billionaire baroness who writes a check to Nola Baptist Church. And if anybody knows one, please come see me after the service. He has no need of our resources. In fact, Paul recognizes that God's way of working is not even to provide resource at times. Because God gives grace to supply resource, but he also gives grace to endure when there are no resources. What did he say? I know what it's like to be hungry. I know what it's like to be brought low. I know what it's like to have need. And so this is why Paul can be content in all things. He can endure even when he doesn't have resource because God himself is the resource. And he can do all things through God who gives him strength. God doesn't need our bank accounts to be full. God doesn't need our resources to abound. He can do whatever he wants. He's not limited in any way. Psalm 135, verse 6, whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven and on earth, in the seas and all the deeps. So this is counterproductive. I'm here hoping to fundraise, and yet the argument is the Lord doesn't need it. So why then, if Paul starts out to say the Lord does not need any resource, does he then make an appeal for them to partner with him with their resources? He gives six reasons in verses 14 through 20. I just want to work through these for the rest of the time. The first reason why churches should pursue gospel partnerships with missionaries, church plants, ministries that are aiming to make disciples of all nations. The first reason is this, is that it is an act of love. Look in verse 14. He says, yet. So that yet refers back to the argument he's just made. God does not need anything. He's not dependent on anything. He's not lacking anything. God is the resource. Yet, it was kind of you to share my trouble. Them supporting Paul and sending gifts to him while he is in prison was an act of love and kindness. It was an act of love for Paul, who has gone and they are giving gifts to him to say, we love you. We care about you. We're with you. And in our day and age, this is one aspect that sets us apart as believers, as born-again believers who are filled with the love of Jesus, receive the love of Jesus, and then reciprocate the love of Jesus. This is what sets us apart from the rest of the world, because the world gives, or the world invests, or the world will put up resources if the return on investment from a material perspective is profitable. That's the reason why they give. Not out of the kindness of their heart, but because the return on investment is profitable. Paul is saying, you gave to me out of the love and kindness of your heart. That's what sets believers apart from the materialistic ways of the world. We're motivated by love. We're driven by love. We're driven by kindness. The return on investment of being kind and loving is greater than any return that the world can give. It takes faith to believe that. It takes eyes that see. Eyes that see what is unseen versus what is seen in order to live like that. That being loving and kind in Jesus' name bears a greater return than any profit this world can give you. Do you see it that way? Do you believe that? Is that how you see obedience to Jesus? Or are you enslaved to your idea of worldly gain and worldly riches and worldly rewards? Norse Ferry, I just want to say, Norse Ferry has been so kind to us, so loving to us, supporting us for so many years, always being there for us, always being willing to partner with us and work with us. There were so many days that we said, how are we going to do this? And then a gift would come in, and what did that gift say? We love you. Keep going. Keep trusting the Lord. He's faithful. Don't give up. Second reason why we should pursue gospel partnerships is that they meet real needs of those laboring in the gospel. Look in verse 15. He says, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Jump down to verse 18, first part. He says, I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. Verse 15 makes me think of Norse Ferry. Norse Ferry, there was another church that partnered with us early on and then dropped out, but Norse Ferry partnered with us and supported us for many years. And I really mean this. This isn't just lip service. If it was not for Norse Ferry, Nola Baptist Church would not have made it to today. Part of the reason why we are confident in what the Lord will give for us in this new season of trying to occupy this building is we've seen his faithfulness through you. So I just want to say on behalf of our church, thank you so much. Notice what Paul says. He says that he is well supplied, that because of their partnership, verse 15, he is well supplied for the ministry. So Paul goes to places. Paul is a church planter. Paul is a missionary, and he would go to a place and he would preach the gospel and people would come to faith, and he would stay there for 2 to 3 years until elders and pastors and overseers could be raised up, and then he would go to a different place. And what he's saying to them is, through your gift, my needs are well supplied. And as I think about our building in New Orleans, and yes, there's need because we need to renovate it, we need to do all this stuff. But listen, the greatest need is not that this building gets restored. The greatest need is that there would be churches in New Orleans that is so void of churches. There are, in our general area, 140,000 people. That's 9,000 people per square mile crammed in there. And I've been there for coming on 12 years now, and I can count on one hand the number of churches that preach Jesus and believe the Bible and call people to faith and repentance, and they're all small. The need is great for the gospel. We need churches who preach Jesus. We need churches who teach the Bible. We need churches who are going to love the lost and make disciples. And so that's the greatest need for New Orleans. And that's the greatest need for every nation, is that we need the gospel. So the need is great. And it is through partnership and through giving that those who go are able to bring the gospel. Third reason why churches should pursue gospel partnerships is it's fruit for the giver. So when the giver gives, it's spiritual fruit in their life. Verse 17. He says, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. What's Paul saying there? He's saying that what I'm laboring for in our partnership is that by your giving, you bear spiritual fruit unto God. That this increases in your godliness. This increases your righteousness. This increases your obedience and your faith. Your giving to me is the increase of your fruit. Don't think that goers bear more fruit than givers. It's not true. Goers don't bear more fruit than givers. Missionaries, church planters, we tend to think are more godly and more fruitful. I promise you that's not true. Just ask my wife. That's why she's not here. I told her she couldn't come, so nobody would ask her that. Being a goer does not mean you're more fruitful than a giver. Fruit is about obedience and submission to the Lord. Fruit is about faith and living for his purposes as in whatever context the Lord has given to us. And so being a giver is just as fruitful as being a goer. God calls and equips the goer. God calls and equips the giver. Let's take inventory. Let's take some inventory. If God has blessed us, if God has given to us, for what purpose does he bless us and give to us? If God resources us, for what purpose does he resource us before his purposes? The scriptures say it's more blessed to give than to receive. I have to ask myself, do I really believe that? And then the scriptures also say God loves a cheerful giver. You want to talk about assurances and promises for living by faith. You're blessed if you give more than you receive. And God loves, he is happy with, he delights in those who give cheerfully and gladly. You want to talk about promises for living, promises for life. True blessing comes by giving, and God loves when we give joyfully. Fourth reason why we should pursue gospel partnerships: it pleases God. It pleases God when we pursue gospel partnerships. Look at the second part of verse 18. He says, "The gifts that you sent me, what are they? What are they? They are a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God." So the reason why we partner, the reason why those who give partner with those who go and support that work is not just because it's effective. It's not just because it's expedient. Here's the main reason why we do it. We do it because it pleases God. That picture here is that of Old Testament sacrifices, that when the people would offer a sacrifice to the Lord and they would burn the offering on the altar, that the smoke would go up like a fragrant aroma to the Lord, a pleasing aroma to the Lord. And what he's saying here is this: when we live sacrificial lives by faith of giving to advance the gospel, to make disciples of all nations, God is greatly pleased by that. He delights in that. It makes him happy when we do that. It makes him happy when we live like that. What I love about your pastors, what I love about Jared and Tracy and Kevin and Granger and the other elders of your church, what I love about them is that hearing their heart, knowing their heart, they want to lead you primarily in pleasing the Lord. That this church is not about building a kingdom or building some platforms or gathering more stuff. It is about pleasing God, and that they're trying to lead you as a church. Let's live on mission for the purpose of pleasing God and making him happy. That's great leadership for your church. Praise God for your pastors. Praise God for your leaders. Imagine the impact a church like Norris Ferry could have among the nations. Imagine a people that the Holy Spirit stirs up the hearts and the longings to say, Our lives are not our own. Our time is not our own. Our bank accounts are not our own. Our homes are not our own. They exist for the purposes of God, and they exist to make disciples of all nations. Imagine what sort of impact a church like that could have around the world. I think about the hymn, my favorite hymn. It's just this line, really, but praise to the Lord, the Almighty. Ponder anew what the Almighty can do. What might God do through a church radically committed to saying, whether it's going or giving, we're yours for the making disciples of all nations? It's amazing to think what God might do. The fifth reason that we should pursue gospel partnerships is God supplies all that the giver needs in order to give. Look in verse 19. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. I said earlier, we shouldn't think that giving is any less fruitful than going. Listen, nor should we think that giving is any less of a spiritual, supernatural act of faith as going. When we as a church, NOLA Baptist Church, when we set our hearts to go to New Orleans by faith, the eight people and then the 10 adults total and then the four kids that went, when we did that, we set our hearts by faith to go to New Orleans, believing that if we did that, God would be faithful and provide all that we needed. And that God would sustain us and God would keep us and that God would work supernaturally and mightily on our behalf. And he did, and he has, and he's still doing it. Amen. I remember in 2016, we got a phone call that some support was going to go. It was going to be like $1,750 a month. And I thought, oh, okay, well, I don't know what to do about that. As I don't talk to my wife about it. Wait and see what the Lord does. And about 2 weeks later, I got a phone call from a friend, and the friend said, my wife and I have been praying and thinking about what the Lord, just thinking about y'all's church, and we'd like to start supporting you guys. And I said, okay. About a month later or so, I don't know, the first check came in for $1,700. They had no clue what we were losing. They had no clue what they needed to give, but God did, and he worked supernaturally and faithfully to supply everything that we needed. When we set our hearts by faith to enter into this purchase agreement for this property for roughly $600,000, we had no money to do that. No bank was going to loan us the money to do that. And so what we did is we said, you know, Lord, we have nothing to lose. If you want us to have it, you'll provide what we need. And so we set out praying and fundraising, and God began providing. I remember someone would say, well, you know, not someone, a lot of people, well, you know, it'd be awesome if somebody just bought it for you and gave it to you. I'd be like, ha, 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 yeah, yeah, yeah. March 20th is when we signed the purchase agreement, 120 days. On May 12th, I don't know my daughter's birthdays or how old they are or the names of their best friends, but I know these dates. May 12th, I got an email from the president of real estate from Hobby Lobby, headquartered in Oklahoma. Hey, we heard about what you're doing. We think we can help. Fast forward, Hobby Lobby buys the building. They hold it for a year, and then in December of 2023, they donate it in full to our church. The full amount that we needed to buy the building, God graciously provided so that we could begin work on the property. God is faithful. If we set our hearts to go by faith, he will supply. And the same is true for giving. If we set our hearts to be those who live supernatural lives by faith, God, you have not called me to go, but I do believe you've called me to give. And so, Lord, I want to be effective for you. I want to be effective for your kingdom. I want to be effective for the gospel. Would you supply all that I need that I might give fruitfully and faithfully for your kingdom work? If you set your heart to that, he will be faithful to supply all that you need. It's a supernatural life. It's a supernatural life Jesus is calling us to. Not a natural life. Not a natural life of just living and consuming and stuffing our gullet and just existing. But of living on mission for his purposes and for his kingdom. That he's doing all over the world. In all places we don't even know, can't even pronounce. He's doing something there. And we can be a part of that. Either by going or by giving. One thing that helps me when I find myself times of struggle or discouragement about our work in New Orleans, and I just wish that, you know, that the things that hinder us in New Orleans from growing a church are, and God has been faithful to grow our church and he's sustaining us and we're supporting a missionary. We're praying about supporting some more missionaries and praying about maybe even supporting a local church plant. I told him, don't get excited. It won't be hardly anything. Just like what Tracy told me, I can't give you anything. But as I think about times maybe I get discouraged, one thing that kind of snaps me back into a supernatural perspective is the future reality, and we just sang about it, that one day I am going to be with Jesus. Lord willing, if he keeps me and I endure by faith, I will be with Jesus. And in Revelation chapter 5, it says that a heavenly host exists and they sing a song of praise to Jesus. They sing, "Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb." That's what all of heaven will sing. And I think about that, and that puts me into a supernatural perspective, because when I think about that, no one in that day is going to go, "Oh, I see Jesus in all of his glory, and all the rewards are now mine in him forever. Geez, I wish I didn't go to that other country. I wish I hadn't gone to New Orleans to plant a church. Or, man, I wish I hadn't supported missionaries and church plants and ministry so much. I wish I'd have bought more TVs." Like, Jesus, you're glorious, but I'm talking about high def over here. And now they got 70 inch, you don't even lose the def. It's still high. No one in that day is going to say, "I wish I didn't go and give." You know what you will sing in that day if the Lord keeps you. You know what I will sing in that day if the Lord keeps me. I will sing, "Worthy is the Lamb to receive honor and glory and praise and might and wealth and wisdom and blessing." Revelation chapter 5, verse 12. Amen. That's what we will sing. Going and giving will not have been a burden in that day. It will have been the sole existence of our life in that day. And so the challenge for you and I now, while we live in this flesh, is to not have a fleshly, temporal, materialistic, worldly perspective, but a heavenly, eternal perspective, that worthy is the Lamb. Is the Lamb worthy to you today? Is Jesus glorious to you right now? Is Jesus worthy to you right now of going and giving for the sake of the gospel? Final reason why we should pursue gospel partnerships is that God gets glory forever and ever through it. Look in verse 20. "To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." We go and we give because it brings glory and honor to God. As I think about our church and I think about this property, there's no glory in the building. It's not a glory of a restored historic building or any of that. That building's going to burn one day. The glory is what might happen by God's grace in that building. that people who are lost would come to know Jesus and be found, that those who are in bondage to sin would be delivered and set free, that those who are come from, whose homes are being broken and whose marriages are being broken would be restored, that those who have addictions would be set free and the chains would be broken by the power of the gospel, that those who only knew the ignorance of life apart from Christ would now know the reality and joy and blessing of knowing him and walking with him, and they would now, like George, live for him and make him known as his ambassador. That's the glory, that a people would be gathered there to worship his name. So the works that are done through partnership, through churches partnering with missionaries and churches partnering with church planters and churches partnering with ministries that seek to make disciples of all nations brings glory and honor to God forever. That's worth devoting ourselves to, whether as a goer or as a giver. Let's pray. Lord, we declare above all things, you are worthy, and that your promises are sure. I pray that those two realities would be more real than any and every other reality that presses in against us. And that we would surrender to you, that we would, Lord, if you're calling people to go from among this congregation, that they would be glad and willing to go. And if you're calling people to give from this congregation, that they would be glad and happy and willing to give, because you are worthy and your promises are sure. And the only thing that will matter in eternity is your glory. And so we love you. Keep us faithful, God. Keep us. We're so tempted. Any little thing that glimmers catches our hearts and our minds and pulls us away. Would you keep us? Hold us fast to you. We pray this in Jesus' name.